When I was a child, I mentioned this before, we were Episcopalians. And I remember telling an Episcopalian priest one time that I wanted to be a priest when I grew up. And he wanted to know why. And, and expecting some, deep, moving, personal things, something about him that really made me want to go into this. I just said, because I only want to work one day a week, too. Yep. And it turns out that's not true. After all these years. So what I found is not only was that an inaccurate picture, but there are many inaccurate pictures I had about ministers in the ministry. I assumed that all the ministers that I knew, that I saw, were just a paragon of faith, of confidence, of humility, and so forth. And I was the outlier. I was the odd duck with my fears and my insecurities and my doubts. But the more I've gotten to know others, the more I found that everyone battles with something in their mind, even ministers. Maybe it's a battle between faith and fear. Maybe it's between pride and humility. Maybe it's submitting to God's will over their own. Or like me, I want to trust in God, but I also like to be in control. There are times when I have confidence in my calling. I'm just sure I'm doing what God wants me to be doing. And then there are times when I experience my insecurities and I just want to chuck it all and go be a truck driver. Can you relate to that? Those moments when you feel it all and it's right there and you're just sure, and then other moments you feel like you're just stumbling along in the dark. Most of life's battles are one up here. There's a whole field of psychology called sports psychology that helps people who are in their prime. They don't work with people like me. They work with people who are, as fit as an athlete can be. They're at the very top of their game, but yet they need help up here winning games and matches. Something up here is happening that is causing them to stumble. More importantly, our relationships often rise and fall on the outcomes of the battles in our minds. The good news is that we have something powerful to help us. We have God's word. Not just to help you, but to actually transform you, to renew your mind with truth. And because his word is powerful, we read this: for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now Paul is not just speaking academically about something he's learned about. He's speaking something that has happened to him. His own mind has been renewed. If we go to Romans chapter 7, and though he writes here in the present tense, many scholars believe he is describing a life before encountering the work of Christ. When he writes this, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, that I do. Can you relate to that? The things that you say, oh, I want to do this and I want to do that, and then you don't do them, but the things you don't want to do, man, over and over and over again. There's that battle that goes on in the mind. In the coming weeks, we're going to see what Paul learned about how to wage an effective war and take his thoughts captive for Christ. Now, there's a word that's used back up in 2 Corinthians 10, for divine power. It's dunamos. It's a Greek word there. And it's the root word for what would be the word dynamite. And so he's saying there is an explosive power of God to work in us. And there's a Greek word here used for stronghold that had the idea of a military stronghold. Fortress, built up in a high place, and often with walls very, very thick to protect it. And so what Paul is saying here is that even the most deeply held thoughts, the most entrenched and fortified thoughts, cannot withstand the power of God, the power of his word. But how? How can this be brought to bear? You know, if you've ever watched a war movie, and a group of soldiers, you know, they come across a stronghold. It might be a concrete bunker, or it could be just a well-dug and kind of fortified with sandbags, a machine gun nest, as they were called. And the soldiers realize, you know, just shooting back and forth, exchanging gunfire, isn't going to help them. It isn't going to win that battle. So some guy gets volunteered to take a hand grenade or hand grenades and go and demolish the machine gun nest, to go demolish the stronghold. You may remember, if you ever saw the movie Saving Private Ryan, a powerful war movie. And there's a scene when a group of soldiers come up and find they're being shot at from a machine gun nest. And they realize that it's going to be risky to try to take out the nest. But if they just kept going around, if they went off away, they could just avoid it altogether. But then someone points out that if they do that, they leave it for someone else to walk into. It can be risky, and we are often tempted to just leave a stronghold intact in our minds, because it's risky to change. It's hard to change our thought patterns. It's scary, because they kind of, in a weird way, become comfortable to us. So we want to leave it alone, but if we leave it there, it's just going to get us on another day. What is our spiritual enemy doing? Well, he's shaping our thinking one thought at a time, one lie at a time. In the 8th chapter of John's account of the gospel of Jesus, there is recorded an exchange between the Pharisees and Jesus, and how valid his claims were and their own claims as descendants of children of Abraham. Basically saying, why should we believe you? You're just making claims about yourself. And finally, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Notice that Jesus, he makes this connection between being a murderer and being not only a liar, but being the father, the originator of lies. And that lies do damage. They destroy trust and the relationships that depend on it. Lies lead to anger and to hate, which can lead to murder. Now, murder may not be the outcome of the lives that we believe, but they can still deform our lives. They can still hamper our lives. The devil tries to shape your thinking one lie at a time until you become a prisoner of those deceptions. And what does he tell us? He says you can't trust people. You'll never succeed. You're always going to be broke. You're never going to have a good marriage. God doesn't hear your prayers. God doesn't care about you. You're never going to make a difference. You're never going to amount to anything. You ever hear any of those lies bumbling around, some version of them in your head? His lies also say things like, you deserve more than others, that greed isn't as bad as others' greed, that you should never feel pain, you should never struggle. So how do we battle this in our mind? Well, Scripture tells us this. If we go on back into 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, here's something I want you to get and to think about. Our lives move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. They move in the direction of our strongest thoughts. What we think about strongly is where our lives want to go. What we tend to think about comes out in our life. And both science and scripture agree on this. If you research cognitive behavior psychology, you'll find that a lot of our problems are actually related to wrong thought processes. Some relational challenges, some eating disorders, addiction, some forms of anxiety are actually a direct result of toxic thinking. That's what the science says. And scripture agrees when it points it out, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. As we think, so we are. The life we have is a reflection of the thoughts we think. What we think determines how we act, who we become. If you think you can't, you probably won't. If you think you can, you probably will. If you dwell on your problems, they will overwhelm you. If you look for solutions, you're bound to see some. If you feel like a victim, you'll become one. If you believe you can overcome X, whatever X is, then you probably can. I'd like you to do just a moment and do a thought audit. It's in your outline there. And you notice there are kind of two ways of going on the spectrum here. And I want you to think about it, just kind of place yourself. Where are you? There's the worried side. You're just always worried. That's where you go. Versus the at peace. Maybe you're worried about what people think. Maybe you're worried about your kids. Maybe you're worried about your money. Maybe you're worried about the future, your job future, your health. There's something that there you're always finding yourself worried about. That's just where you want to go. You always want to worry. But on the peaceful side is you feel secure in God's promises. You know, you do what you can and then you trust for the rest. There's a peace in your life. Where does your brain want to go? Where do your thoughts want to go? How about the negative versus the positive? Where do you land? Negative, do you find yourself, you're constantly critical. Critical of others. Find fault, you're discontent. You find you maintain a hard demeanor. You keep yourself busy so you don't have to think deeply. Or do you land toward the positive? Believe the best in people. Do you believe that life is ultimately good? You're optimistic about the future. Where do your thoughts go? Then there's the worldly versus the eternal, or we might say temporal versus the eternal. If you're the worldly, the temporal, your mind is consumed with this life. Material possession, making sure you're liked by people. But if you lean towards the eternal, you're thinking about what you've been given, the gifts you've been given. You want to reach people. You see your job as a calling. There's just a different way of looking at things. What comes into your mind will come out in your life. Say that with me. What comes into my life, or into my mind, will come out in my life. Understand this. No matter what you do, what you have, who you know, what you buy, where you live, where you travel, you cannot have a positive life when you have a negative mind. A mind that has become a prisoner to some deception. And your life is always moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. Ask yourself this. Am I excited about the direction my thoughts are taking me? Do they get me up in the morning, or am I encouraged and excited about the day? If not, then maybe it's time to really begin to think about how can you renew your life, renew your mind, and transform your life. I had to learn my change of thinking. A number of years ago, I began reading and studying about this because there were just a number of thoughts that were holding me captive. But then I've also learned that, you know, if you're driving a car and you take your hand off the wheel, even though you said it, you got it right there, dead center in the lane. Even if the road is straight, that car will drift to one way or the other. The same thing is true with our lives. I've learned that it's a process. I've got to keep coming back to this. There are new thoughts and new thought patterns that I need to develop, new situations I need to think differently about. If you find yourself this morning, as you did that audit, identifying your negative thoughts, what I'd like you to do is embrace the reality that your negative thoughts, they are changing the chemical makeup of your brain. The reason every thought is because every thought creates a neurochemical change in your body, in the brain. And when you think a powerful thought, you get a surge of rewarding neurotransmitters releasing something called dopamine. And so you if it's a positive thing, an enjoyable thing, then you're like, I want more of that. You know, if you go on social media, one of the reasons social media is so addictive because you post something on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram, and people like it, and they're like, look at that, they like me. And what you're getting is you're getting a little hit of that dopamine, you boop. You know, if someone tells you one day, hey, you're looking, I like your haircut. Have you lost weight? You know, one of those things. You go, boop. You get that hit. You want more of it. We become addicted to it. The same is true with what tempts us. You know, we're tempted over and over again because that thing gave us a hit. And we I want more of that. And so we keep going back to it. What's happening is there are these neural pathways, these billions of neural pathways, these like roads in your brain. The more often we think a thought, the more connection there is, and it's easier to think that thought again and again. Before long, whatever we think becomes our default thought. That's where we just go to. And so when we encounter a situation, our brain just immediately wants to, whoop, let's go there. And if it's a negative thought or a lie, it becomes destructive to you and to those around you. What would happen if you walked a path in your lawn 100 times 100 days? What would happen to your lawn? Well, you'd kill off the grass, wouldn't you? And then it went along and it was a rainy day, you'd just wear that down and you'd have this little worn trench right there in your yard. Well, what if you left it alone for 100 days, walked somewhere else? It can kind of grow back up. You leave that alone and it comes back up again. That path, that becomes that stronghold. That default thinking becomes what we're calling a stronghold. And what we have to do is learn how to walk different paths. It's not easy. It is not easy. And I don't want you to hear me say this morning, oh, I got God's word, boom, I'll just say, I'll throw a verse at it and it'll go away. No, there is a power there, but it doesn't happen all in one instance. We have to learn to walk a new path so that we can create these new things. Here's what it might look like. Here's how you begin to create new paths. And it takes some effort and it takes some concentration. It takes some accountability. You come home from a frustrating day. I know, looking out at the stellar group of people, no one here has frustrating days, right? You come home and you walk in the house and it's already a mess. You left it in pristine condition. The kids got home before you. And they're arguing and they're yelling with you and the TV's blaring. And what do? You go to another house. Now you walk in and you start to get angry and got frustrated. And what's that default mode? Yell. I'm just going to start yelling. I'm going to unleash hell on everybody here. That'll show them. And I'm sure you've tried that more than one time. And the fact that you have to keep trying it over and over tells you what? It's not working. What if you did this when you stopped in your tracks and you said, well, I need to pray. I'm going to pray for myself. I'm going to pray for those hellions there that are living under my roof. I'm just going to pray. And I'm going to take my body and do something. I'm going to hug. I'm going to go to the person that I'm angry at, and I'm going to hug them. Squeeze them so tight. Yeah. And you're going to give them a hug. Because something happens when you hug. It changes the chemistry in your brain there too. You see how you can, and if you do that and you keep coming back to that response over time, that becomes the default response. What if you're feeling bad about yourself? You're just having a bad day. You looked in the mirror, didn't like what you saw. You just, man, I don't like my job and blah, blah, blah. So what do? Hit the cake. Sheet cake, cupcake, it doesn't matter. You're going after it. Hit the chips, ice cream, whatever it might be. Thursday night, it's up late. Found myself hungry. I didn't make a salad. I found the Pop-Tarts. The fudge chocolate Pop-Tarts. It's good to know that that a serving is both of them in the package. What if instead you went for a walk? What if instead you checked on a friend? Hey, how you doing? You got out of your own head and you turned it outward. What would that do? If you find yourself bored and you scroll through social media, then what do? You see everybody else living their best life now. You begin to become jealous and you begin to think, I'm a loser, and oh, what am I doing here living under this roof with these hellions? What if you read a book? What if you learned a skill or hobby and did something productive? Got into the scriptures. Changed that way of thinking. To think in a different way over time is to forge a new path in your brain. And the more you walk the path, the easier it becomes to travel. The more you stay all the old path, the more it weakens and it's harder to think those thoughts again. Not impossible, but harder. So here's what I want you to do. I'd like you to identify that biggest stronghold holding you back right now. What is it? Is it that you're not lovable, that you're never good enough, that you don't deserve anything good, that do you tell yourself you're always going to be broke, there are the haves and the have-nots, and you're always going to be the nots? Are you telling yourself that you're helpless, that you're hopeless, that you're worthless, that life is pointless? What's that stronghold? What's that machine gun nest that's always firing at you? Identify your biggest stronghold. Name it. Call it out, because you cannot defeat what you cannot define. So take a look at it. Romans 12:2, Paul said this way. He said, don't be conformed to the patterns of this world. We could maybe say it like this. Don't be conformed to the wrong ways of thinking. Let's revisit some of the lines we tell ourselves that we learned about last week. These come from Chris Thurman. It's not okay to make mistakes. Remember that one? Is that a stronghold for you? Or my worth is determined by how I perform. Or I must have everyone's love and approval. Or that it's easier to avoid my problems than it is to face them. Or that my unhappiness is externally caused by my circumstances and my situation. Or that people can and should meet all my emotional needs. Or that to get along, everyone needs to think, to feel, and act the same way, typically as I do. The people who hurt me or those I love have to earn my forgiveness. Or that being happy is the most important thing in life. You recognize any of those taking root, taking hold in your life, that that's what drives you? So name that truth. Name then the truth that demolishes the stronghold. Give a name, a truth to that hand grenade that you're going to throw at the machine gun nest over and over and over again until it loses its power. Until the only thing left is got his little squirt gun. Just come back to that. Craig Rochelle tells a story of the time, and I'm basing this material off of his book, Winning the War in Your Mind. And so, you know, typically if you hear something really profound, that's him. If it's, yeah, that might be me. But a lot of this is just his stuff, and it's good stuff. It's stuff I learned before, but it's good to kind of come back to, and does a great job of making it accessible for folks. But he tells the story of a time he and his coworkers were playing a game of capture the flag in the office. And oftentimes it involved hiding somewhere. And so one time he came into the office early and he heard some noise and he realized there was a coworker hiding in a closet who was going to try and get his flag. So what he did, he grabbed a chair and he put it up against the door and he said, this chair, you can't get out. This chair is holding this door shut. You won't be able to get out. But the problem was the chair wouldn't really do it. But he lied and just told him, it's there, and he moved the chair. The coworker believed him. And so he stayed in there, and he's like, well, please let me out. Please let me out. Please let me out. And Craig went on with his morning and some stuff. And then later, he heard something up above in the ceiling tiles, up above there. And he realized it was this coworker, this friend, who had climbed up the shelving in the closet and got up above there and was trying to get his way out. Well, all the time, all he had to do was open the door. He had to open that door. And folks, I know right now, for some of you, that door feels like it weighs 10,000 pounds and is hanging on rusty hinges. But the door is not locked. The door can be opened. You can be free. I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight. And I really want to remember what we shared last week. Just like you might need a physical therapist to help you stretch some muscles and get some muscles back in shape, you might need a mental health therapist to help you take on these lies. Just like when we looked at, you know, sometimes you may need a medical doctor. You may need some medicine to help you with this. No shame in that. But a part of all that is learning how to rethink some things and move forward. Remember this, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The Greek there for take captive is a word term, means to capture with a spear or sword. We take captive the thoughts. We are not the prisoners. 2 Peter 1 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. We have time, we have patience, energy, wisdom, people, resources available to us. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The key here is to know the truth, learn the truth, repeat the truth. We have to embrace the truth and open the door in order to be free. If you're telling yourself, I can't get everything done, I can't get it all done, remind yourself of the truth. You can do all things through Jesus. That when you are weak, he is strong. If you're feeling miserable, remind yourself that the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you're feeling all alone, remember that God is with you. He never leaves you. Tell yourself this. Life is moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. What comes into the mind will come out in the life. You cannot have a positive life with a negative mind. You've got to tackle it and take it on. But you can capture those lies. And you can replace them with truth. It's not easy. But you have to ask yourself, how long will I go when this, and realize the price may be higher to stay where you are than it is to risk the change and growth that comes in a transformed life. Don't stay locked in a prison when Jesus holds the keys and has set you free. We're going to visit this more in the coming weeks. Stay with us on this. But this morning, I just want to give you a reminder that when you look at that little piece of bread in just a moment and that little cup of juice that we take in communion, I want you to remember that not only did Jesus take the sins of the world on himself at the cross, he took the lies with him as well. The lies that give rise to those sins so that you can be free. And if you just need a reminder of how much God loves you and the power available to you, the hope that is there, look at that juice, look at that bread, and give thanks. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. We thank you for the love that is ours in Jesus. Lord, we need that power. We need that strength. We look to you to provide it so that we can grow. We can be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And we have this hope, this reminder of what's available to us in these simple elements that we call communion. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.